a song for quite a while, but I'd intended to write songs for people that knew Jesus. Is that all right? Is that a bit tinny? Okay. Let me tell you about Ronaldo. Ronaldo wasn't supposed to have been born. And this is a story I tell. I'm telling at the moment when I give hundreds of children their Gideon Bibles in West Cumbria when I go around. And you can get this if you look up Trick Baby on YouTube. So look up Trick Baby. Anyway, there was a lady. She was only 16, I think. She used to go to school. On the way back from school, a guy called Larry used to sort of say hi to her and chat her up a bit. And he said to me, "Why do you bother going to school? You're sitting on a gold mine." And she went, "What do you mean, sitting on a gold mine?" He says, "Yeah, you're sitting on a gold mine. And you don't need to go to school. You can make money." And Larry was a pimp. And she became a prostitute at the age of 16. This is in America. And it's called turning tricks when you have a customer. And this poor girl. And she was from a messed up family. Her family were Satanists, most of them. They were a very weird lot. And anyway, when you get pregnant, the term then was when you... when you get pregnant, it's called having a trick baby. That's what they call it. So you have a trick baby. So hence, if you look up trick baby on YouTube, you'll see this guy's testimony. She says, it's not good. So they tried to kill the baby with various home methods of abortion. And they stabbed the baby with coat hangers. But the baby wouldn't die. The baby was born premature, bladder problems, all kinds of issues. And the baby, Ronaldo, grew up in a very difficult situation. He was also abused by another lady who did things to him which I couldn't mention in church. And so basically by the time he was at school, Ronaldo was, he could hardly speak. He was stuttered so badly. They just took him out of class, put him in another little class where they did face painting. Finger painting is what I meant. Finger painting. But there was a teacher in that class, and she said, "Ronaldo," she said, "God can use people that have been hurt deeply. God can use them greatly. He can turn your pain into power." And you want to hear this guy tell his testimony. She said, "Moses was a stutterer. Did you know that?" And she gave him a Gideon Bible. And he memorized 2,000 verses from this book. 2,000 verses as a young man. And he said, "I went out of that class, back into the mainstream. I became the top child in a student in my year, baccalaureate, I don't know." He said he went to university. He said he became a pastor. He's advised two U.S. presidents. He has a ministry which lifts millions out of poverty in Africa and the developing world. The trick baby. And you've got to hear him do it when he says it. He says, "Yes." He says, "I was a trick baby. Bobby Creek was on the devil." And what I'm driving at today is when there is a verse in Titus 3 that says, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When we sing in the hymn, "Ransom healed, restored, forgiven," we're not just talking about a kind of renovation job. You know, touch of paint, maybe a bit of plaster work, maybe a bit of re-rendering there, touch up the chimney stack. When what the Lord is doing is he renews from the inside out, he levels the foundations, he builds up again. And I want to talk about Mary Magdalene today. And I think I may have preached at this maybe a few years ago. But now I have a song to go with it. And it's such a great message. It's such a great message for all of us. The age-old accusation to Christians is that it's a religion for women. Christianity is a religion to women, for women. And then the other accusation is that it's oppressive to women. So you've got to figure... Go figure how that, those two, maybe they're both right, or maybe they're both wrong. Women love Jesus. Strong women love Jesus. Are there any strong ladies here? You may have seen on the news, ISIS leveled Palmyra, out in the desert there. It's an ancient site. The lady who ruled there was a strong lady. She was a descendant of Cleopatra, the Zenobia. And get this, she stole a quarter of the Roman Empire from two emperors. She was a strong lady. And eventually, she did actually fall to Marcus Aurelius. And he said to her, he said, "How did you dare to raise your hand against the emperors of Rome?" And here's her reply. She said, "I disdained to own a Gallienus or Ariolus as an emperor, but you alone I acknowledge as my sovereign and my lord." And so he took her back to Rome in golden chains in his triumph behind. It's one of the last triumphs Rome ever saw. This woman in golden chains behind his chariot. And she was pensioned off to his villa, near his villa anyway, in Tivoli, which is just near Rome. This is a lovely illustration. It's a lovely illustration. Let's read about Mary. She's a remarkable woman. I'm just going to go to Luke 8 and let's just read the first couple of verses of Luke chapter 8. It says in verse 1 here that this is just before the parable of the sower. Jesus travelled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who were cured of evil spirits and diseases. We've got some women cured of diseases. We've had some testimonies today. There was Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. There was Joanna, who was the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. And there was Susanna, and there were many others. And these women were helping to support them, the apostolic band, out of their own substance. Okay, and then there's a large crowd gathering. So there you go, Luke chapter 8. Okay, rabbis do not take women. They do not train women. So we're talking about a revolution here of kind. In the ancient world, a woman did not have a persona, as in a face, a legal face. The dignity or the concept of the equality of the sexes or human beings is just a completely Christian fiction. We made that, like we made the virtue of humility. It is a completely new thing in the world. It was not understood. So when people say, well, a fetus isn't human, that's kind of how... That's in their mind. They can't see that. It's very, very difficult because we are coming from a revolutionary point of view. And so a woman or a slave does not have a persona. If you were to interview a slave as a witness in the ancient world for a trial or something, you would torture the slave as a matter of course. So Jesus is traveling with women. They are part of his apostolic band. These women. What do we know? Mary. It says... Everyone knows about Mary Magdalene. They know that seven demons came out of her. Sometimes she's sort of shown as a prostitute or, in art, she's not had a kind of good image. She's an extraordinary woman. She's a woman to copy in many ways. How does she have seven demons? In Matthew 12, Jesus says that there can be an occasion where when a house is swept clean, a person is swept clean, that seven more demons can get in. I wonder whether Mary was hungry for God at an early age. I wonder whether she was abused by men. That's how I take it. I always took it that way. It's very difficult to become demon-possessed, particularly if you're in a slightly God-fearing culture. But there was real hardness in Galilee. Jesus grew up in the north of Israel, and you can read various things about his experiences in the Psalms, and it's a very hard place to grow up. And I wonder whether Mary had some kind of revival under the ministry of John, perhaps. Then, under the rabbis of her town, she couldn't get anything. Remember, Jesus couldn't get any kind of ministry or light in Nazareth. He had to go down to Jerusalem. That's why he stayed in the temple for so long, that when he went down for his bar mitzvah. He was desperate for theological training for the ministry of the Spirit. You can't get that in a dead, hard place. And some of you may have been to dead, hard places or grown up in dead, hard places. Anyway, Mary. You know, what goes with people that have suffered abuse can come a tremendous bitterness, unforgiveness. A lovely film to watch is Louis Zamperini in the film that Angelina Jolie put together recently called Unbroken. Anyone seen that film? Unbroken. Brilliant. Get the DVD. It's a very long film. It's not, you know, it's long. It's a guy who's is an American serviceman interred in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, and he's not a Christian. He has there are kind of Christians around him, actually, some of his mates who died. But he was an Olympic runner, and it's not one of those stories where he gets out, becomes a Christian, and goes back to win the Olympics. He was in the Olympics in Munich, I think, before the war, and he's picked on by this guard. Afterwards, anyway, he's a wreck because he's been so abused. He self-medicates with alcohol. He has two children. He cannot sleep. He's never slept a night after that. He's always waking up. If he hears a car backfire, he's immediately back in Japan. And his wife says, I'm going to leave you. I can't live with you anymore unless you come with me to this tent crusade. There's this young preacher called Billy Graham. It's just after the war. And he goes. The moment he goes up to the front, even though he's kind of goes up to the front, gives his life to the Lord, the moment that happens, there's this release of forgiveness. But we know also that the bitterness of unforgiveness draws bad things after it. Mary, she's possessed of demons. She's not just oppressed. She's not just got strongholds in her thinking. She's in a very desperate situation. Why do women love Jesus? Women love Jesus because he can sort them out. Men love Jesus because he can sort them out, basically. Salvage. He's a deliverer. You know the word she uses for him? Whatever it was with Mary, what she does for him, she calls him this one word. It's her word, and it's Rabboni, my greatest one. And I know there are people here that have suffered, and you're still thinking that you cannot be fixed. But Jesus Christ can be your Rabboni. When you've experienced the touch of Jesus Christ in your life, when you've seen the sin that drives you mad start to dissipate, that love starts to grow in your heart, is it any wonder that people give everything to follow Jesus Christ, the Messiah? He says he's able to save to the utmost. And Mary is not just like a basket case. Well, you know, she was an immoral woman or she was a loony. And she's there on the sidelines. She is given a place in the apostolic band. Ransomed, restored, healed, restored, forgiven. And no one else can do that. No one else can do that. Only Jesus. I've got my song. I'm going to sing the song now. I'm going to sing the song now. Oh, thank you. Yes, 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 yes. I think we can have the harmonica today, can't we? It's Sunday. Yeah, my Rabboni, she calls him, my greatest one. So this is songs called that. Could I have a chair?
Do you want to stand or sit?
Stand, I'll stand. Your one is going to be easier then. Yes. Yeah, thanks, Karen.
Is that about right for you?
Yeah.
Or do you want it longer? Because I can do it longer or shorter.
That's fine. Thank you. Jump in.
Thank you.
high strung. You're short, aren't you?
It's a bit miserable, but it gets better. I wanted to somehow capture the just the desperation. I mean, some of you have been Christians so long, you've probably forgotten what it was like. Fun with me and travel like a bird. I'm all alone with this grief that burns my heart to stone. So I tear at the scars. I'm going to tear the flesh back to the bone. I'm going to tear every fiber from my brain, every memory of my name. Hatred is my home. Hate, a cage I built against the cold. There's no men to take me, lie to me, use me. No angry God who sat back while they abused me. It's just me and the voices talking to me all alone. But then you, with eyes that blaze like lightning, took me by the hand. 'Cause only you were the voice that spoke like thunder, that gave me the command. Jesus, you broke the chains from me. You stopped the voices, washed the memories of lost. That's why you'll always be forever a bone, I my greatest one. So I got a heart that burns again, mind that yearns again, feet that dance and hands that reach and reach for you. I got a heart on fire for you and a mind desiring you. Hands that reach and feet that dance, Lord, they'll dance for you alone. I got a heart that burns, I got a mind that yearns, I got feet that dance and hands that hold you, Lord, and I'll never let let you go. You say don't cling to me, but what else can I do? I thought that death had beaten you, Lord, and all my dreams had come to dust. But now I see you standing there like you had just swallowed the sun. You call my name, Lord, and I know I will never be alone. I'll never be alone. As no more empty man words and no more broken hearts. Reborn, I'm my greatest one. You're my only one. The only one who loves me and found me. And Lord, you took me by the hand. I came down here looking for a debt, Jesus. And then you call my name, Rabboni, you're my greatest one. Oh, my greatest one. Lord, you're the greatest one. Okay, go on. Go around. Lord Jesus, you are the greatest one. I want to thank you, Lord, what you did for Mary. Lord, as we now go on to look at other aspects of her life, Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts. Lord, against the despair that says that we will never be restored, we thank you for forgiveness, Lord. But we want to reflect your image. Against all the powers of sin, we raise up this banner, the banner of your resurrection power to transform our lives. Amen. Okay.
So, getting to the age where I can't see my words unless they're right in front of me, so that was good. Now, Mary had a great ministry, and that means part of being restored was what she did. They actually supported the apostolic band from their own substance. And do you think that's all they did? Maybe, do you think that's all they were doing was cooking and feeding 12 blokes? Did they all need their own cooks? There's like quite a few women traveling there. Who would you get to pray with the women who needed to be prayed with at the meetings when they needed counseling? Judas? Peter? Perhaps not. You know, there is work to do. Amazing. You read those women. Whereas in the Psalms, which Psalm is it? I've written it down. It talks, yes, Psalm 68, it talks about the great company of company that published the good news. And the word company there is female company. There is work, ladies, to do. Do you know, there was one lady who never got married. Her name was Jenny Folding. And she just didn't wait around for the blokes to understand that she wanted a husband. She went off to China. And she visited something like, she ministered to like 200 women a day on the mission field. They called her the happy unmarried one, because not to be married was a great shame in China. But she went, and the men couldn't go to those houses, so she dressed up like a Chinese lady, and she went round and introduced herself, and she took the message, the happy unmarried one. Eventually, she married a man who'd been widowed, a man called Hudson Taylor, who I'm sure you've heard about, one of the most extraordinary and wonderful missionaries, Jenny Fulman, could go where the men could not. They supported the ministry out of their own current accounts. The only appeal in the New Testament was for money for famine relief. Jesus didn't have to think about certain things because Mary, Susanna, they were there. They did the stuff. They could focus on the ministry. Not having to think about this, they could serve the poor and give money to the poor. That was the lovely part of that ministry. Not discredited that way. Okay. But there's something better, isn't there not, than serving? And this is not what Mary's lesson for us is today. You know, we've all had maybe been used by God in certain ways. You know, when John Milton was my age, I only found this out a week or two ago, he was between 43 and 44, he became blind. And he wrote this poem. He thought he'd been, Latin secretary under Cromwell, which is like a foreign secretary almost. He'd had an amazing career. The the kind of Puritan experiment had almost come to an end. He's in the middle of this was the restoration of Charles II, if you know your history. That must have been quite an extraordinary kind of, when your narrative was built up to this kind of, we'll have God in charge of England, and then suddenly it's all formed to pieces because actually we weren't as godly as we thought, and now we've got Charles II back. There he is. Now he's blind as well on top of all of that. He felt his life was over. And he wrote this poem, and I haven't brought the book, but he was saying, well, I guess, you know, those that stand, God has lots of servants, and those that stand near the Lord serve as much as those who are sent to run an errand. And, of course, he did not know that his greatest work was in front of him. And you know him for Paradise Lost, one of the high points of world literature. And he composed that blind and dictated it in the morning. But there is something, again, I'm kind of like bigging up the narrative of things going from glory to glory and bigger book sales or bigger this. There is something greater than all of that. And if the Christians do not understand, if we do not get this and preach it, the world will never understand anything. We're the ones that know that it was Mary's great love that was her crowning moment, her faithfulness to Jesus. That is it, right? There is nothing higher than that in the Christian story. Love trumps all. Great love. And built into the word faithfulness, or faith, is faithfulness. In Mary's troth to Jesus. There's a lovely scene in The Children of the New Forest. If you've read that book, it's a bit of an old classic, Captain Marryat, and set during the Civil War. And Charles I says to one of the boys, Edmund, I think he's called Edmund or Edward, says to him, "And what can I do for you? You've helped me when I'm king again. What can I do for you?" And he said, "Nothing, my lord, only that your majesty would allow me to be near you in the hour of danger. Only that your majesty would allow me to be near you in the hour of danger." Now, you see, nobody understood what was happening to Jesus. Mary of Bethany is the only one. So the guys don't understand, even though he's told them, no one understands. Mary does not understand. Mary Magdalene does not understand. Their narrative for Jesus is, aren't a bigger and greater ministry to take the kingdom. The kingdom is coming to Jerusalem. We're going to rule. We're going to kick the Romans out. And everyone's thinking that way. There's not a single person. Simeon, at the beginning in the temple, Simeon and Mary of Bethany. Not even John the Baptist. No one understood it. No one could. It was such a strong paradigm. Jesus will do all those things, as we know, looking back. But you've got to imagine Mary, when her theology or her messianic theology goes down the spout, she's still with Jesus on that last journey. She stays with Jesus down to Jerusalem, and he's talking about his death. She doesn't understand, but she stays. Why? He is my Rabboni. He is my greatest one. I have nothing else. There is nothing else in this world. When they all run away at the cross, and there's John, there's Jesus' mum, Mary is there. She does not go. When he's dead, when she's looking at a dead body, when the one who was her Rabboni can do nothing else for her, when he's the most unpopular and derided person around, the most, she's there. Because great love. It's faithful love. It is not love that stops. But you see, her love trumps everything. That's what's so fantastic about this woman. Every step of the way to Jerusalem. When the body came down, when they buried him, she was there. 6 a.m., when it was legal for her to do this after the Sabbath, she's the first one up. The apostles were not up. They were asleep. The blokes were asleep, the ladies were up, because of their faithful love. These are great high points of the Christian story. This is great, I can't sort of touch it really, it's such an extraordinary thing that I'm trying to get at. To have faith in Jesus, just to have faithfulness, we've emptied the word faithfulness, we've made it just faith, like a decision at the front of church. Faithfulness is what the New Testament talks about. Faithfulness to him. And so there she is. And she's going expecting, and you kind of maybe caught it in the song, she's going expecting to minister to a dead Jesus. She'd almost have been content just to do those last things for a dead Jesus. You know, do those last things like women do for their husbands when as often happens. I just wonder, you know, sometimes we treat Jesus like he's dead and we titivate around. Or we're asleep because it's all over. We had someone staying with us at the weekend who had a very negative view of what the church is and what it should do. And he's an older man. He's a bit more cynical now. Well, who did Jesus appear to on that first morning? Who was the first person? Who is he irresistibly drawn to? Was he drawn to the sleepy apostles who are in bed? No, he's drawn to Mary, this woman whose love is just... And when she gets him, she holds on to him. I'm not going to let you go. She had zero expectation of resurrection. And yet she's still there. And you know, she grabs onto Jesus. I wonder how desperate you are. You generally get what you want from God. That is the rule, I think. But you must want it. And there's only one way of showing that you want it. And there's a sort of desperation. And if you examine the Bible, stuff just doesn't fall out of heaven. God is attracted to people like Jacob, like his mum, Rebecca. That's the kind of people God loves. Sometimes I don't feel like that sort of person. I feel more like Isaac, the inheritor. And so you need to wear your hunger more to the Lord. We've got such a moderate English Christianity. But where did moderate Christianity get us? I mean, what has mild, cool Christianity done for you? Does it bring down the Holy Ghost? I was reading an article by Andy Hawthorne, which is why I'm late today, about the William Booth revivals. Oh my goodness. They prayed and they sang till all the tough blokes on the back were on their knees crying out to God. And the policeman standing at the door. And there's the article was written, this was a news report written by a cynical journalist. And the journalist sort of said, oh, and they fell over on the floor and they were, you know, crying out. And all these young people praying for them. And didn't look like there were no beards on any of them. And they were all so young. And he went, I went outside the door anyway. And I said to General Booth, I said, what are you going to do? Are you going to help these pick these people up? And he said, oh, they'll get up in good time. And so I went outside the door. I said to the policeman, because he'd already said, you know, he said to the policeman, do you know some of these men? And he said, know them. I know all of them. And he went out and said, so... And the policeman said, they've not had a single person in his charge room, his cell, for 2 months since this started. No crime. All the worst people have been converted to Christ. What did moderate Christianity do? Mary is prepared to look like an irrational... She's going to wear it. Some of us need to be a bit more... Can we think of some adjectives here? Can someone shout a few out? English adjectives. I mean, if you go to South America, yeah, okay, South America. You want to see what they're like. They think we're so cold. Now, I think, listen, what I would say is this. There are cultural norms, and so I'm not trying to say we have to be kind of... But there is an internal bit of us. We can do it in an English way, which is like, I am determined. You've given your testimony this morning about that. In a way, let us... Do you really... You see, I've heard so much revival talk. I get so cynical. I've got a lovely guy who's come to our church. And he saw... He was in South Africa. He was in the middle of a revival in the 70s. And he's saying he feels we could do something. Who brought the Hebrides revival? Was it big ministers like Duncan Campbell? We were stunned. It's two old ladies. They weren't watching... Richard and Judy on daytime television. Let's face it. Not in the Hebrides, not in 1904. How serious are we? How cynical have we become? There's a challenge with Mary. There's a challenge, isn't there? Do you not feel that? I feel that. I feel there's a challenge that moderate Christianity will keep us on the pews and it'll... But God is looking... The world is yet to see, Henry Varley said this, and D.L. Moody picked it up, the world is yet to see a life, what God can do with a man or woman whose life is fully consecrated to him. By God's grace, I aim to be that man, woman. So, let us pray. Lord, we know, Lord, we're not where we should be. We know, Lord, that you respond to us. And Holy Spirit, we know that you put desires in our hearts. And I know these some of the people here, Lord, that they love you and they want to see their neighborhoods. We want to see this place, Penrith, transformed. We want to see ourselves transformed. We read about this power from heaven. We read about people like Mary, seven demons. Lord, we renounce comfortable churchianity. We renounce, Lord, our dog, lazy desires for a quiet night in front of the fire. If that's going to stand in the way of what you want or you're calling us to. Lord, we open our lives, our 10-year plans, if you have them, our diaries. Lord, our current accounts. Lord, we have one life. We may only have another year left on this planet, ourselves, or maybe, Lord, see our hearts. Lord, this is the best part of us. Our spirits are talking to you, Lord. Let our lives come on fire, like Mary's life came on fire. Let us experience great ministry, serving opportunities, yes. But Lord, more than that, Lord, let our hearts be enthralled with love, Lord, and responsiveness to your great work in us, your great salvation. Lord, we thank you, we love you, Lord. Fulfill your plans in us to glorify your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.